Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you this morning. My name is John. I'm not normally at Yorkson. I'm normally at our Alder Grove campus, but we do have one church with three campuses. And as Pastor Jeff said, you guys are coming over to our house this afternoon. So we get to hang out, cozy family Christmas. Would love to see you there. Potluck, family feud, games. I think it's going to be a lot of fun, and I think it would be more fun if you came. So we'd love to see you there. Also, just a reminder that if you are a middle school student, you are in the service. If you are a high school student, there is a gathering for you this morning. So if anyone falls into either of those two categories, that's some information for you. As Jeff, whoa, there's a rug here, and I thought I was stepping off the back of the stage. as Jeff said, it's Christmas. And I know a bunch of people put up their hands for doing things, but how many people? I'm just going to assume that everyone who's decorating for Christmas is done decorating, and anyone who hasn't isn't. We're just going to kind of move with that. But how many people of those who decorated have a nativity set up at home? How many people have a nativity set? Okay, a bunch. How many people have more than one? Okay, a few. So nativity sets, if you're not familiar, they're kind of like it sets the scene of when Jesus came into the world. So you've got baby Jesus, you've got Mary and Joseph, and this time of year, it's Advent. And Advent just means coming. It's a season where we remember the anticipation of Christ coming as light into the darkness, as God becoming human. And so Advent is this reminder of how God came to be with us. And nativity is kind of that moment we point to where God came into the world. Now, a couple weeks ago, Emily, my wife and I, and our son Ezra, we were at this Christmas store, and they sold all kinds of nativity sets from around the world. And it was neat to see how different cultures and different countries portrayed that moment. But I have to admit, I actually have two problems with most nativity sets. The first problem with my nativity sets in general is that you've got Mary and Joseph and Jesus and the shepherds and the sheep, and that's all fine, but often you'll have three older gentlemen, the three wise men. And if you read through the Gospels, they probably didn't show up for a year or two after Jesus was born. And so to put them right there at the moment, it's not like bad, but it's not super accurate. And so at our home, we actually have the nativity scene up in one window. So we've got Jesus, Mary, Joseph, and the sheep. And then in a different window, we have the wise men, just to kind of symbolize them on their way to meet with Jesus. Now, you don't have to go home and move your wise men 2 years away if you don't want to, but if you want to, you can. So that's my first thing, the wise men. Second thing that I've noticed, and it was mostly this year that I've really noticed it with nativity sets, is Mary. If we get a picture of Mary up. So there's Mary there on the left, and this is supposed to be 5 minutes after she gave birth. So a nativity set is actually Jesus' delivery room. And here is Mary, and her skin is flawless, her hair is perfect, and her clothes, they've only got nice wrinkles in them. And this is 5 minutes after Jesus is born. So it's a beautiful picture, but it's not super realistic. Now, God's healing. Could be. And that very well may could be. So I want to make sure that as we talk about this morning, that I'm speaking with humility, that I'm speaking with sensitivity. I have never given birth. I have one son. And so I don't have like oceans of experience with delivery. But for our one son, I was there when he was born. And our son Ezra, he was born in Korea. We were living in Korea at the time. And so it was this unique experience. And so what I've noticed in my one experience with birth is that compared to the nativity set, real birth is longer, it's louder, it's more painful, it's messier, it's beautiful and it's wonderful, but it doesn't exactly look like the scene that the nativity sets. And so here actually is a picture of, this is my wife. And that's our son, and that's me, and that's the moment that he's born. And so it was this interesting, beautiful, wonderful mix of emotions, because I remember when the doctor handed me my son, and he was born and wrapped up, and I got to hold him. It was this moment of incredible joy to hold my son. But after he was born, the doctors were actually quite concerned. Emily was having some complications with her delivery. And so I'm standing there holding my son with this joy that I had never experienced before, watching my wife surrounded by probably 5 or 6 doctors and nurses as they worked with her to try and just make sure she was okay. And so it was this moment of joy that I'd never experienced, combined with this uncertainty and a level of fear, all at the same time, in the exact same room. And that is a delivery room. Now, Ezra was the first Caucasian baby born in the hospital that he was born in. And so we got a lot of reactions from people. So if you go to the next picture there, this was fairly common. And so we kind of, the lady on the right there, that's the joy of birth. And the lady in the middle is kind of the fear and the uncertainty. the hospital took a picture of the doctor, Emily, Ezra, and myself. And we found out years later that they took that picture, printed it, framed it, and put it up on the wall in the hospital. So we had some friends go years later, and they're like, hey, did you guys know you were up on the hospital wall? And we're like, we did not. So it was this beautiful moment, though. Now, I understand why nativity sets are not realistic. It's this perfect plastic picture, and to actually have the toy version of Jesus' delivery room would be quite vivid. I asked Emily, I said, would you want a toy version of your delivery room? And she said, absolutely not. No interest in turning that moment into a toy set. Because as much as there's a beauty to the moment that light came into the darkness, that God came to be with us, the moment itself was far messier. It was far different from this perfect plastic picture that nativity sets show us. If you go into this greeting card section of any store, you'll notice the moments in our culture that we're comfortable with. And there's lots of cards that say, congratulations on the pregnancy. And lots of cards that say, congratulations on the baby. But there are no cards that say, congratulations on going into labor. We're really excited about pregnancy, and we love the idea of parenting, but we just kind of skip over that moment in the middle. We skip over the pain, we skip over the labor, we skip over delivery. And in much the same way, when God came into the world, we love the picture of God's promises. We love the picture of Jesus with us, but there was a moment in the middle as well. And that actually is the picture that Paul uses this morning in Romans chapter 8. So we're continuing our series in Romans chapter 8, and we're using it as well as a picture of Advent, looking for those Advent themes of hope, joy, love, and peace in Romans 8. And if you're new to Jesus or new to North Langley or new to church, we're really excited to have you here. And as we talk this morning, we're looking at a blessed assurance that those of us who believe in Jesus, who belong to him, who walk with him, that there's a confidence that God gives us. And if you are exploring Jesus or asking questions, I hope that in the way that stars shine in the darkness, that something about what is said here this morning would shine in your life as well. So Romans chapter 8, this blessed assurance. We've seen so far that those who are in Christ Jesus have no condemnation, that we don't have to struggle to be free anymore. We've been set free by God. That God's mighty power is at work in us, that God calls us children, that creation is waiting for us to become who God has called and created us to be. And last week, we looked at how God is working in all of the evil and difficult and challenging things in our lives, that he's working in the middle of that evil to bring good out as a result. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about those evil and difficult things in the middle that God is working good out of. We're going to back up a bit from where we were last week. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, you can open to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start with verse 22. It says this: we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So this is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? So God, we ask this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would help us to encounter you. Not you as we imagine you to be, or you as we hope or maybe even are afraid that you'll be, but God, that we would encounter you as you actually are. That you would open our ears for us to hear what you're saying, that you would soften our hearts to respond, that we would become people that look more like you than we do right now. We pray this in your name. Amen. So Paul says, we know that creation is groaning. He says, it's obvious. Everyone here can see that creation is groaning. And a couple weeks back, we looked and saw how creation is groaning as it's waiting for the children of God to be revealed. That creation is waiting for us to do the things that God has created us to do. And I think that there's an element of that, that that's part of why creation groans. But if you look back at verse 20 and 21, it says that creation is in subject to decay. It's in bondage to decay. So the theological term is it's in bondage to decay. The physics term is entropy. It's the second law of thermodynamics. And basically, we're going to oversimplify this. If you've got a better way for me to say this, I'd love to hear it. This is not my field. But the second law of thermodynamics basically says old things break down. That if you look at the entire universe, that over time, death and disorder only increases, it never decreases. That old things break down. And we see this when it comes to cars. Old cars break down. Old computers break down. Old bodies break down. Young bodies do too. Give it enough time and we'll all be there. But there's this bondage to decay. And Paul says that we can all see it. It's obvious to us. And I don't know exactly what he was referring to, but here in BC over the last 12 months, we have set records for heat, for cold, for moisture, and for drought. So in 12 to 14 months, we have set records for hot, cold, wet, and dry. And so maybe this is an element of creation groaning in its bondage to decay. I don't know. If we don't just look at the weather, if we look at the news, what do we see? We see war. We see injustice. We see hurt. We see the few benefiting at the cost of the many. And maybe this is creation groaning. But it's not just creation. Paul says that the creation groans as it's waiting for this liberation from its bondage to decay. It's not just creation. Paul says we ourselves also groan. Have you noticed yourself groaning? We're going to try something. It seems silly, but there's a serious element to it. What I want you to do is let's just take a breath, calm our hearts, calm our minds, and would you please stand? Thank you. You can sit down. Now, how many people, when you stood, you went, "Ugh!" See, that is a groaning. That is the bad knee. That's the sore hip. That's the weak back. And every time we groan like that, I think there's an element there where we groan for the redemption of our bodies. We groan because we are in bondage to decay. And if you stood up and you didn't groan, that's okay. Give it a couple years. You'll get there. I used to work with senior high students, and I remember once we did some kind of running around game. And this 16-year-old guy, we play the game, and he flops down beside me, and he's like, "Oh, I just can't run like I used to." And I'm like, first of all, but if this 16-year-old can experience this bondage to decay, then how much more 26 and 66 and 96 years old? That we experience this groaning. And in Exodus chapter 2, when Israel's in slavery in Egypt, it says they groaned in response to their slavery. And whether or not they meant it as a prayer, God heard it as a prayer. It was in response to their groaning that he sent his deliverer. And so these groans, they're things that go past our minds, they go past words, and they're just the deep parts of our hearts crying out to God saying, something's wrong. Something is broken and I don't know how to fix it, but I know enough to know that it's wrong. We groan as we await the redemption of our bodies. And it's not just the redemption of our bodies. Paul says we are awaiting our adoption as children. Now that might trigger a little memory for you. Back in verse 15, Paul says it's by the Spirit that we have received adoption, that we have already been adopted. And here Paul says we are awaiting adoption. And so what is it? Are we adopted or are we waiting for adoption? And it's a little bit of both. It's kind of that parallel timeline thing that God is bringing about what has already happened. And so over here, we have the promise that God will adopt us. Over here, we have the reality that God has adopted us. And right now, we live in that middle of now and not yet. That God has written the check and handed it to us, but we haven't quite cashed it, perhaps. That we're in the process of something that's already happened. We're awaiting our adoption. So we groan. We groan with these wordless prayers. Now let me ask you this morning, what makes you groan? I don't just mean like when you stand up in the morning and you go all Rice Krispies, you know, everything snap, crackle, pop, and then you get up for the day. But what, when you hear it, actually you don't have words for it and all you can do is just groan in the deepest parts of you. Have you ever been so sick that you just lie in bed and groan? We had a friend diagnosed with cancer. And so you hear the news that they're diagnosed with cancer, and what do you say? Like, what can you do? And beyond things that you can say and beyond things that you can do, it's just this deep, heartfelt groaning and this ache in response to a brokenness in the world. I remember sitting with someone who had just attempted suicide. And I remember sitting in the hospital and holding their hand and praying with them, and I went home and I just broke down. And there were prayers that I prayed and I used some words, but at a deeper level, it was just a brokenness in my heart saying, God, there is something wrong with this world and I don't know how to fix it. It's a deep groaning response where we say, God, the world is broken, and sometimes that's all we know. And so what makes us groan? See, Paul says we groan. We groan in response to these things that happen in our world. But it's not just groaning, it's not just pain. Paul says it's the pain as if childbirth. It's pain with a purpose. It's pain as part of a process. See, God has given a promise, and one day he will fulfill it, and one day, and right now, we are in the middle. We're in the middle between these two. We live in that messy in-between, but Paul says there is hope. In verse 24 and 25, he says this. He says, in this hope we were saved. It's that blessed assurance. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And so we groan and we hope. And so what do we hope for? When were the last 3 or 4 times you used the word hope? Well, in this season, it might be like, well, I hope I get a parking spot at Costco. Or I hope my hockey team does well. Or I hope I get this or that for Christmas. And those things are all things that we want, but we don't know if they'll happen. By definition, the way that we often use hope is a desired but uncertain outcome. We don't know if it will happen. And Paul says, this hope is different. This hope, it's not uncertain whether it will happen, it's only uncertain when it will happen. In this hope, we were saved. That as much as the promise has been given, it will be fulfilled, and we just live right now in the middle, in the in-between, in the now and not yet of this. See, at Costco right now, probably you're not getting a parking spot. Only one hockey team is going to win it all, and you may or may not get to that present you were hoping for. But Paul says, this hope is sure. This hope is one we can count on. Have you ever taken a BC ferry? You know, you wait at the ferry terminal and the ferry comes and you get on the ferry and you go, and the ferry can drive wherever it wants. And you just kind of, you get on and it's super fun. I love the BC ferry. But there's a different kind of ferry out there. It's a cable ferry. Has anyone ever taken a cable ferry? A couple. Yeah, there's a few still in BC. They have some of the last cable ferries kicking around, it seems. But usually they're over a river or a smaller body of water. And what it is, it's a ferry attached to a cable, and the cable is anchored on either side of the river. And what this means is that you get on the ferry and it just follows the cable to the other side. And as long as that cable stays anchored, as long as the ferry keeps moving, you're going to get to where you're going to go. Which means that you could get onto a cable ferry and it could be the darkest night, the foggiest fog, and the coldest weather. But as long as you are on that ferry and you can see that cable moving, you know you are closer now than you were just a moment ago. And this is the kind of hope that Paul says we have. This hope is sure. This hope is an anchor that day by day by day, we are getting closer and closer and closer to what God has promised. And so we groan in response to the brokenness, but we hope knowing that today we're closer than we were just a moment ago. This hope is sure. It is in this hope that we were saved. But it's hard. It's hard to live in this middle. To have the promise and be part of the process, knowing what it could be, and it's not there yet. And so what does this look like for family to be less broken, for our bodies to work better? What does it look like to have some kind of confidence that the future was going to be good? We don't know exactly, but one thing that Kevin Schultz, the Aldergrove pastor, said, he said, we are in the process of becoming who we already are. That we are in the process of becoming who God has already created us to be. In 1 John 3, it says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What this means is we don't know what it will look like. We just know it will look like Jesus. And so this is our hope. But how do we live in the middle between the promise given and the promise fulfilled? How do we exist in that delivery room, perhaps, of the promise? It can be hard to hope without becoming plastic. It can be hard to groan without falling into despair. So how do we do both? How do we hang on to one without losing the other? And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Paul says that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Not in our strength, not in our confidence, not in our assurance, not in our knowledge of what we should do. Paul says that when we don't know, when we are powerless, when we are uncertain, it is in that moment that the Holy Spirit helps us. This is part of our blessed assurance, that in our weakness, in the middle, the Holy Spirit helps us. Paul says we have a first fruits of the Spirit. At first fruits, we might think of it kind of like a free sample at a grocery store. Here, try this, and then if you buy something, you'll get more of it. That's not quite first fruits. First fruits is like if you're roasting coffee and you've got the coffee roaster and all the coffee spinning around in the drum, and you take what's called a sample spoon, and the sample spoon pulls out some of the beans and you can see what's going on in there. And that sample spoon just shows you the kind and the quality of everything else that's already there. The sample spoon doesn't tell you you could have more. The sample spoon tells you what you have more of. And we have received the first fruits of the Spirit. And so what are those first fruits? Well, if your Bible is like my Bible, on the head of Romans chapter 8, it says life in the Spirit. And Paul has been unpacking over the past number of verses what the Spirit has already done for us. He says that the Spirit gives life, that the Spirit gives a new way to live. That the Spirit teaches us new priorities, that he brings life and peace to our minds. How many of us want life and peace in our minds? That the Holy Spirit invites us into a new realm, that he lives in us, that he gives life because of righteousness, that he gives resurrection life to our bodies. That means that even if we die, we live. This is our hope. That the Holy Spirit leads us, he helps us put to death the misdeeds of the body, that he brings about our adoption, that he lets us call God Father, that he testifies that we are God's children, that he speaks to the deepest parts of us, reminding us that God has called us and chosen us as his kids. That the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, he intercedes for us, and he speaks for us on our behalf. He's not telling us what the Holy Spirit could do for us. He's giving us a small part of what the Holy Spirit is already doing for us. This is what the Holy Spirit is already doing. It's what he has already done. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, have you ever been cleaning up supper or a different meal or whatever, and you're cleaning, and you kind of like, you wash the last dish, and you go to put it away, and someone comes, and they're like, oh, hey, can I help? And you're like, yeah, you could have, but you're too late, and it's all done now. And see, that's not the kind of help that the Holy Spirit gives. You know, the Holy Spirit comes in, you're like, hey, he's like, hey, can I help? And you're like, yeah, you could have when things were bad, but we're through it now. See, Paul says it's a different kind of help. The word he uses for help is, it's the help that someone who knows what they're doing is able to do. This is the kind of help you get when you ask a mechanic to help you fix your car. This is the kind of help you get when you ask an accountant to help you do your taxes. This is the kind of help you get if you ask a chef to help you make a meal. Someone who knows exactly what needs doing and is able to do it. And so the Spirit helps us in our weakness, which means when we don't know, when we are overwhelmed and we are crushed by the burdens and the brokenness of the world, when we are so paralyzed with what to do, it is in that moment that the Holy Spirit steps in and helps us in our weakness. It is when exactly we are at our worst that the Holy Spirit steps in. Not too late. I was in a season of transition a few years ago. This was a couple churches ago. I finished a role at one church. And my wife and I had both quit our jobs. We sold our house. And the church I had been candidating at said no. And so we had left everything. And we had no idea where we were going. And the future, I didn't even know how to pray. I didn't know if the future was going to be good. I didn't know if we were going to have a future. And so I was meeting someone for coffee in Denny's, and I got there early. And I remember I just sat in Denny's, and I just wept. I think I made a lot of people very uncomfortable. If you were there that day, I was the guy crying by himself in Denny's. But I just sat there, and I just wept because I had absolutely no idea what the future was going to hold. I didn't know how to pray. But looking back in ways that seemed natural, in ways that were clearly supernatural, the Spirit was with us every step of that journey. Comfort when comfort was needed, hope when we were starting to despair. He was with us in our weakness. And that's what Paul promises, is that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Have you ever not known how to pray? I don't mean like what prayer is, but when you go to pray, you're like, I don't know what to say. Maybe if someone you know is going through a journey with cancer, do you pray that they would pass quickly and the suffering would be less? Or do you pray that they would find healing? How do you pray? If you're walking with someone who is going through addiction and you hear of a relapse, do you pray that things would get better? Or do you pray that things would get worse so they find rock bottom and seek help? How do you pray? If things are tough at work, do you pray that the job would get better, or do you pray that God would bring you a new job so that you can find a different place to work? What do you pray? And it's hard. We don't always know what to pray. But in the moment when we don't know how to pray, it says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Intercedes just means speak on our behalf. So if you imagine the situation that causes you to groan, maybe it's your life or the life of someone you love, you sit there and you groan at the brokenness of the world. You don't know how to respond. You don't know what to do. In that moment, the Spirit, it's almost like he does two things at the same time. It says he groans with us and he intercedes for us. So when we're sitting in our brokenness and our despair and we don't know what to do, the Holy Spirit comes and says, you know what? I'm going to go talk to God for you. When we don't have the words, when we don't know what to say, when we are at our absolute end, the Holy Spirit says, you know what? It's okay. I'll go talk to God for you. And it says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in accordance with God's will. So the Holy Spirit says, I have a sense of what's going on. I'll go talk to God for you. But it says that also that the Holy Spirit groans with us. Now, when Emily was giving birth in Korea, it was a unique experience. Being in a different country, having that language learning. Emily and I had learned some Korean, but they don't cover like a lot of maternity Korean in the Korean language classes. So my maternity Korean was a little rusty, and all the doctors spoke English, but few of the nurses did. And so there were all of these moments of like miscommunication and not understanding each other. But right when labor seemed difficult and painful, and is this ever going to end? This nurse came in, and I don't know how much English she said or spoke, but she just came to Emily and she just said, breathe. breathe. And she just sat or stood with Emily, and she just showed Emily how to breathe, and she breathed with her. And for us, it was this moment of peace, this moment of, oh, okay, it's going to be okay. It was like this little oasis in a fairly difficult moment. And I think that that's a picture of what the Holy Spirit does for us. It's when things seem difficult, the Holy Spirit just comes and says, breathe. And creation groans. We groan. And the Spirit groans with us. In verse 27, when Paul wraps it up, it's this beautiful picture of our heart, the mind of the Spirit, and the will of God all being in the same room together. And it says that God knows. God knows our heart. God knows his will. God knows the mind of the Spirit. And out of that comes what Pastor Matthew talked about last week, where God takes these broken, terrible, evil things, and he weaves them together for something good. But right now, we live in the middle. So what does this mean for us? Well, this morning, maybe if you have been working to put together the perfect plastic Christmas, maybe it's an encouragement to groan. That a nativity scene is beautiful, and it's a wonderful reminder of when Christ came in, but it's not very real. So this morning, maybe what you need to do is to enter into a groaning, this response to the brokenness in your life or in your world, and we groan. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to someone who's from the Ukraine. He was sharing that his house, just a week or two before, was leveled by missiles. And what do you say? What do you say in that moment? How do you make it better? How do you make the hurt go away? And you can't. So I had a friend tell me once that sometimes when someone shares something difficult, all that you really can say, and maybe all you need to say is that's hard. That's heavy. Or that hurts. And we just groan with people. And maybe you're here this morning and you're like, no, I've groaned enough, thank you. I know how to respond to the pain and the brokenness of my life. And maybe this morning what you need is a return to certainty. Maybe what you need is a return to the certainness of hope. In this hope, we were saved. And Paul says that over here, the promise was given, and over there, it's fulfilled. And like a cable ferry, as long as you keep going, as long as you see that cable moving, you know that today we're a little closer, and today we're a little closer, and the next day we're a little closer. And moment by moment by moment, that hope, that guaranteed hope, is coming closer, and we are closer now than we once were. In Romans 13, Paul says this. He says that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. It's getting here. It will get here. We just don't know when. And lastly, I'm going to invite the band up. If it's difficult to groan, and if you don't know how to hope, maybe in this moment, what you need is to just encounter the Holy Spirit. That I heard a phrase once that it will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end. And so in the middle, we need the Holy Spirit. When we don't know how to pray, when we don't know what to do, we meet the Spirit in our weakness. This is that blessed assurance that the Holy Spirit meets us in the messy middle, when we are weak and when we are waiting. And so if you'd like prayer this morning, there's something on your heart and your mind, and you just need to lean into the groaning, we would love to pray with you. If you need hope, and it just seems like a plastic fiction, we'd love to pray for you that hope would return. And if you just need to encounter the Holy Spirit, you or someone in your life, we would love to pray for you as well. The Holy Spirit meets us in our weakness. I want to close with a quote from Jana Murray. She's a maternity nurse from Aldergrove. She knows a lot more about this than I do. But I asked her, I said, what do you tell women when they're going into labor? She said this, I acknowledge that labor is honestly difficult, probably one of the hardest physical things that they will do. But in the next breath, I say, you can do it. I always voice excitement when labor starts. I remind them that this is what you've been waiting for and planning for and hoping for, but often this is interrupted by a painful contraction. It doesn't feel good in the moment, but this is one of the only times in life that physical pain isn't a sign of something being wrong in the body. It's actually for something good, the child they've been waiting for. And so this morning, in this season of Advent, whether you are in a season of groaning or hoping or weakness, May you find a moment where you encounter the Christ child for whom we've been waiting.